Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Or, as perhaps it might be expressed, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now that is the verse which I think it, as aptly as any single verse, sums up what we want to consider tonight. Now I only want to repeat three statements that were made last night. The first is this: prophecy is Christ-centered and therefore of interest to every Christian. Christ-centered and therefore for the glory of God. That's the first consideration. Prophecy is Christ-centered. The second statement is this, and I think it takes us straight away to the central point of God's plan for the ages, God's overall plan. And you will recall that this statement was made last night as well. Christ is the center of the universe. And thirdly, the cross of Christ is the foundation of the universe. Now, they are propositions that I'd like you to weigh up in the light of the Word of God. Now, having said that, you will notice that on my sheet, not on yours, that in the center, more or less, of the frame, I have a red line there, just to distinguish it. Now, you'll see, about in the center, you have the longest vertical line, which is the center of my page. You will have a line, which is the first vertical line for some time. It's at the left-hand side of a group. And then just to the right of that, a shorter line, in proportion like that, you'll see a thicker line. Now, what I would like you to do with the pen that you were requested last night to bring along with you is, because there isn't much room there, put an arrow to that and mark against that crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Now, just so that we all go the same speed, I'll write mine as well. I won't worry too much about your spelling if you don't worry too much about mine. Right at the center, the cross of Christ, the foundation of all God's plans, all the blessing that God has in mind for the whole of the universe, is based upon the work of Christ at the cross. And when, as with God's eye, we look and see the whole picture in perspective, we know from the scriptures that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. We know there's a time gap of 3 days. But with God's eye, if you like, God's eye view of the thing, looking at the whole plan of the ages, I think it is valid to say that we can look at this as a comprehensive event, the death and resurrection of Christ. How often in the New Testament teaching that we read of the death and resurrection of Christ together? We know the distinct teaching of it as Christians. We know that he was delivered, he died for our offenses. We know that he was raised again for our justification. But this comprehensive, integrated work that Christ did at Calvary, he died, and then he was raised from among the dead. And for the present consideration, I am saying that central to all God's plans is the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I think it's perhaps time that we started putting some time scales in, right? Now, first of all, if we go back to this line, which is central on my page, and just to the left of the heavy line on yours, depicting the death and resurrection of Christ, I would like you to put against that line the incarnation. I make no apologies tonight, and I made no apologies last night, for being basic and simple in my approach, so that none of us are under any delusion about what we are speaking. The incarnation, God manifest in flesh. When Jesus came into the world as a babe at Bethlehem, the incarnation. And in order that we might put this in our minds, in perspective, there's an arrow from between the incarnation and the death and resurrection of Christ. And to put this in scale, put against that 33 and a half years. Last night, you will recall, everything we said, we turned to a scripture for it, and rightly so. And we turned to many, many scriptures. This evening, I'm giving an outline of related events. And then in the succeeding evenings, we will be turning to one major event or another in God's timetable and looking into scripture for them. But in anticipation of that, I am merely stating the events and the relationship between the events this evening. So about 33 and a half years before the death and resurrection of Christ, we have the incarnation. Now, if we then talk about the incarnation and we think backwards, what view we take of time scales, I don't know what your judgment is. But by common consent, the date given for the creation of man is about 4000 BC. So from the incarnation backwards to this point here, you'll see there's the arc of a very large circle, and then there's a line commences. Now, I am saying there, that signifies the creation of Adam. And I am saying that between the creation of Adam to the incarnation, God manifest in flesh is, in round terms, 4,000 years. Now, just that we might fix this in our minds, we all read all the Bible, and rightly so. If Adam was created about 4,000 years before the incarnation, that can be split 1, 2, 3, 4. And the short lines crossing this major horizontal line in the middle of the page are 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and 4,000 years BC, before Christ came into the world. Now, I don't know whether you've looked at it closely in this way before, and whether we read from Genesis to Revelation, we believe it, but I wonder how often we stop in our tracks and say, well, how far through God's timetable did all these things occur? Now, again, in round terms, is it clear in our minds that when we think Genesis 12, right at the beginning of the Bible, that we've already moved on about 1,500 years, 1,600 years. And we have here the introduction of Abraham. Now, just to give us some idea of the timetable, we have Abraham there. Sorry, we don't. I'm ahead of myself. We have Noah. See? Even more so, more pointed. Genesis 6. We have Noah. We come on just about or just under 2000 BC, we have Abraham. I do hope you're not making such a mess of your sheet as I am of mine. Abraham. Right? And then we come down to about 1500 BC. Most of you have Bibles with dates at the top. And at that stage, we have the introduction of Moses. Well, time must be going on. We've got into Exodus by now, haven't we? And yet, in the space of one book and the introduction of the second book, Exodus, we've already come along 1,000, 2,000, 2,500 years, haven't we? Now, I think that's all I have. While I was musing before the meeting started, I've added a thought. I thought, if we are looking at God's plans, we cannot really miss out this gentleman who appeared just a little more than 1,000 BC. And as you would tell me, that is David, who reigned for 40 years, then Solomon, 40 years, and then other tragic things happened after that. So, if we can see from the creation of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, and then about 1,000 years, about a millennium, because that's what the word means, 1,000 years, before the incarnation. Now, maybe this is second nature to you. Maybe it's the first time you've sat down and said, well, how long before the incarnation did these things occur? Now then, we have a very large ark, and I wouldn't like to guess the radius of that. But we wonder, what was there before Abraham, before Adam? Well, we can have scripture to vouch for what was there before Abraham. The Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus was existing then. If we look at the beginning of Genesis, as to creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Have you looked lately at the beginnings in scripture? There are at least five of them, which means that when the meeting finishes, someone will give me the sixth and the seventh. Genesis 1, well, chronologically, I suppose, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. In the far back ages of eternity. Now, that they are the only words that I think are fitting to describe things before creation. And certainly, we are in line with Scripture. In the beginning. So if you put to the left of the creation of Adam, difficult to understand with our finite minds exactly what happened in Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2 with our finite minds. Very difficult. Maybe we'll have to leave a little gap there because we don't know exactly what happened then. But certainly we know that before creation, before time began, it is proper to talk about things or those who were there, divine persons who were there in the beginning. With our finite minds, with the little words we use, I suppose we can understand what we mean when we say eternity past. But of course, it's wrong to use tenses about eternity. But with our finite minds, we can understand what we mean as far back as we can remember, before the beginning of time, God was there, and that, I'm going to say that time. Then, it was true to say, in the beginning, God is. Now, we can go straight to the far end. We've considered what was true, what existed, who existed, before the beginning of time. What about at the end of time? Does Scripture give us any indication? Hopefully we can find some scriptures in the next week and a half, because the eighth talk is on the eternal state. The term itself is not in Scripture, but the thought is. And I will take the liberty at the moment of really putting the words eternal state. If you wish, for the moment, put a little eight in brackets. Talk number eight is going to be on that subject, the eternal state. And again, there's a gap there that we'll talk about shortly. Well, in the beginning, I suppose I'd better wrap up what I was saying before. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Way back here. then what I would call at the beginning of creation, termed in the Authorized Version, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I would suggest that that is the beginning of creation. When we come about 30 years after the incarnation, it's not mentioned here, but just for your own information, about 30 years after the incarnation, we have the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. And this is what the Holy Spirit refers to in John's epistle, that which was from the beginning. Some Christians think that may mean the incarnation. I'm happy to think that it refers particularly to the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, the beginning in John 1:1. If you look at Acts 11, there is a retrospective comment to the gift of the Holy Ghost and the introduction of the church referred to as a beginning. I'll just look at the words, just for completeness. Yes, Acts 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. I would think that's the beginning of Christianity. Pentecost. Now, there's one other, if you've mentioned before, in the beginning, at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, the beginning of the church, and we'll relate that to another event very shortly. And then, if we look again at John's epistle, I think it's worthwhile to relate related terms as we come to them. If you look at 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now there's a good outline for someone to give an address to us sometime. The beginnings of Scripture. The beginning in 1 John 3:8, the beginning of sinning. The devil sinneth from the beginning. And we know from Isaiah 14, is it? Ezekiel 28, and scriptures like that, what the devil did. Lifted up in pride that caused him to be demoted from his exalted estate at that time. So, there are events, there are occasions, there are phases in time which are commenced with beginnings. Now, we have come back now to that which is the center of God's thoughts, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And we have come back to this momentous composite event, the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, if we move on from what to me is a red line, the death and resurrection of Christ, you'll see that there's a small gap and then another line with a vertical arrow. Now, that refers to the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ. We've already looked at his incarnation, at his death, at his resurrection, and we are now looking at his ascension. Now then, we know from the scriptures that after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus accompanied with the disciples for a period of 40 days. So between the resurrection and the ascension, there is a period of 40 days. Then the disciples of Jesus, alarmed, disillusioned, disconcerted, waited tremblingly in Jerusalem, waiting for what would happen next. And of course, a tremendous thing happened next. 10 days later, we have the descent of the Holy Spirit. And this dotted line, vertical line with an arrow downward, is the descent of the Holy Spirit. And the time gap there, 10 days. Those of you who study the numbers of Scripture, you numerologists, no doubt will find reasons consistent with your previous studies of Scripture as to why
40 days was an appropriate period for the Lord Jesus to be with his own on earth, post-resurrection, pre-ascension, and you may well be able to find reasons why the period between the ascension of Christ to where he was before, to heaven, and the descent of the Holy Ghost, why that period should be 10 days, why 40 and 10 may be significant. Now, you will know from your study of the scriptures that, even without the scriptures, you will understand that 40 plus 10 is 50. And you will think back to Leviticus 23 and think of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, 5, 50, a multiple of 5, 50, that there are 50 days between the resurrection and the descent of the Holy Ghost. And the church being brought into being, which the descent of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost brought about. So, if you want to relate one of the beginnings to the inauguration of the church, you can take that verse in Acts 11. Holy Ghost has come on them as on us at the beginning. The beginning of Christianity. The beginning of the church period. And that is this dotted line. Dotted, I suppose, just to give us an indication, I put it that way, just to indicate that while the Lord Jesus could be seen, God manifest in a way that he could be contemplated in a sustained way for 33 and a half years or thereabouts. The Holy Ghost, can it be seen? His power is manifest, but he personally is not visible on earth. And I've indicated that by the dotted line. So the descent of the Holy Spirit, the formation of the church, and the beginning of the church period. Now, that continuous line, will you please there put the church period? If there were a time, and there isn't, I would find it very interesting indeed, asking the question, for you to give me the answers to all these points. And I would find it very interesting listening to your answers as to what figure I should put between this mark here. Well, not quite. Yes, all right. The time scale of the church period. I would be very interested indeed to hear the suggestions you might make as to how long it will be before the termination of the church period. I suppose ultimately, while we might have indications from types, while we might have a certain neatness of approach in our studies, seeing how God seems to work in round figures, we might make what we think are intelligent guesses as to how long the church period will last. We may see certain things in the later New Testament epistles which guide us to the inevitable conclusion that the climactic event which will end the church period cannot be far away. But when that is all said and done, it would remain conjecture. It would be a guess, however informed a guess we thought it might be. So I cannot put a time to that period, the church period, for a reason that we'll come to shortly. But what we can say is that the next event that Scripture holds out to the careful student is the catching away of all those who have been brought to Christ in that church period, the whole of the church, and we will be considering something of the implications of this term, the catching away, which in simple English we call the rapture. So if we put the term rapture against that vertical line, it is the rapture which brings the church period to an end. No doubt about that. And we'll look at some of the details, I trust very happily, next week at the Lord will, on Monday evening at 4:00. What we can say, and we'll be looking into this, about 7 years plus, about, not less than 7 years, probably just a little more than 7 years, after what we speak of as the catching away of the church, there is an amazing occasion, well detailed in Scripture, and we are spending a night looking at it, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We know it must necessarily be at least 7 years. There are indications in the Bible that there are one or two little things that have to be done, little bits of tidying up that need to take place outside of that specific 7 year period. And because of that, I feel it is safe to say 7 years plus, whether it's a few hours, a few days, a few months, I cannot tell. But I can say that there is a period of at least and about 7 years between the rapture and the appearing. And I hope that our appetites are whetted in view of the studies. Now again, as Christ descended, God manifest in flesh at the incarnation, as he ascended where he was before, with an upward arrow there, 33 and a half years plus 40 days after the incarnation, as 10 days after the ascension the Holy Spirit came down, so the rapture is given as an upward arrow, that the church will be caught away, those who are in Christ, the church, and we may well consider one or two other little groups who are included in that lesson. But certainly, we'll have to look very, very carefully indeed when we look at that. Certainly, those who are in Christ. And because the church period is indeterminate, not to God, but to me, because the Lord Jesus said to his own, only God the Father knows the time when the kingdom on earth in manifestation will be introduced, which will commence with his appearing, because it is given only to God the Father, who will give the Son the word when the time is appropriate. It is obviously not given to finite creatures like you and me. So because we put a question mark on that, if we have X there, that's indeterminate to me, X plus 7 is still indeterminate to me. So I am saying that the period between the incarnation, Christ, who once in the end of the age appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that is the first time that he appeared, the incarnation, so Hebrews tells us, he will appear again the second time. And that is that. And the time between the incarnation and the appearing is indeterminate because it is the sum of some finite periods, and this major period which is indeterminate, the church. So we cannot, intelligent as we are in the scriptures, it is not possible, I'm putting to you, that we can put a date either on the rapture or the appearing. You may well get your eye on 4,000 years as a nice, neat, round period. You may well get your eyes on another period here, which is 1,000 years. And you may well say, well, God is ordering. Could it not be that he will work in round numbers? Well, we know that a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Some of us might say, well, wouldn't it be neat if that period was about 2,000, which would make the whole of time about 7,000. Again, 7's a good number, complete number, a complete cycle. 1,000 is a complete period. Wouldn't it fit nicely into our minds? Let us guard against the danger of saying, well, that means that if this is 1983, it's going to be another 17 years before the appearing. Therefore, it's going to be another 10 years before the rapture. We are never encouraged to look at Scripture with any other idea than that Christ may come at any moment. If we like to say, well, with the bird's eye view, the God's eye view, in the same way that we can look at this integrated, complex occasion, the death and resurrection of Christ, and a few days here or there, doesn't really matter in the time scale, we might say, well, since that would be a very neat arrangement, certainly we cannot expect that the coming of the Lord can be delayed very long at all. If it encourages us to consider the coming of Christ as imminent, well and good. If it encourages us to think of any delay and be in line with the unbelievers who say, you know, the Lord delayeth his coming, let us put that thought out of our mind altogether. So I think it's best to leave it as a question mark. But we are going to spend an evening, a week on Wednesday, is it? Thinking about this term, the millennium. Not really keen on the word. Partly because I can't spell it, I suppose. It simply means 1,000 years. I suggested that we put this on the invitation card because it's a term in common use. And it may be a term we've heard and wondered what the significance is in the Bible. For this evening, we will just say it is a period of 1,000 years. And that is what that is, I suppose, a Latin derivation meaning 1,000 or pertaining to 1,000. And there is a period of 1,000 years defined in Scripture, which we will be looking at, where God's plans will be seen on earth to have been fulfilled in Christ. Instead of Christ being rejected, instead of Christ being dishonored, he will be right at the head in full control of all things. That God will demonstrate that there is an adequate answer to all the abuse and the jeering and the mocking and the dishonor that has been heaped upon his beloved Son. And that the vanquishing of the enemies of God towards the end of this period, the introduction of a kingdom where righteousness will reign, commences the 1,000 years reign of Christ. And we will be spending an evening. And perhaps that might be the most difficult evening of all, because Scripture speaks so much about it. Now, I have terminated the line there, before beginning the ark, which commences the eternal state, which is study number 8. Perhaps I could put on that study number 7 is the millennium, 6 is the appearing, 5 the rapture, if the Lord spares us. So these 5 magnetic events and periods are so important, we're going to spend an evening on each of them. Now then, this gap. I have the authority of Scripture, and so do you, that between the end of the millennium and the beginning of God's eternal day, there is what the Bible speaks of as a short season. Short season. A little while. It will be seen then that man, who has been kept under perfect control for 1,000 years, with wonderful blessings showered upon him, man will demonstrate. And Satan, who's been kept bound for 1,000 years, will demonstrate that the condition of the human heart, left to itself and under the control of Satan, is no better after 1,000 years of millennial blessing than it was before. And you'll find that there is a final rebellion against God for a short season, which will be dealt with in a summary way, and then we are ushered into God's eternal state, which will be the subject of the last study. Now, I've gone into detail there, without mentioning many specific scriptures, in order that we might have with us, as we go through the remaining talks, this framework, and as we come to each particular talk, we can look against this little basic diagram and we can fit it in. I don't think there's anything. If you're reading your Bibles in between, this, which I've called the millennium, you will find in the Bible as the world to come. You will find it as the 1,000 years or 8,000 years, but I think perhaps that's as far as we need to go this evening. If any of you feel that you'd like to compare what you have written on your page with what I have tried to write on here, I have a set already completed if you'd like to take one of this to compare with your own studies. And my friend Mr. Pritchard, if I can find him, perhaps can give one to people at the end of the meeting. Let us remind ourselves of what we said last night. Prophecy is Christ-centered. It includes a wealth of interesting, enthralling detail. But let us not be so captivated by the detail and the interest that arouses in our minds as to get ourselves away from this basic thought that God has plans and that his plans are centered on Christ. And that because we have been brought into association with Christ because he died to save us, we've been let into the secret of these marvelous things, and we owe it to our God to thank him for letting us into the secret of what he has in mind.